put up your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we'll begin our reading this morning in verse 1. Romans chapter 2. And beginning our reading at verse number 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impertinent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who are by patient, countenance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, we come thanking Thee for at least a good number that has come out to be with us today. And dear Father, I just ask Thy blessings on each one that is here, each house that's represented. And Lord, I pray that You would open our hearts and minds to those things that we'll look at in this passage of Scripture. Dear Father, I hope that You'll enable us to see just how ugly this thing is that we're going to be dealing with. And dear Father, I pray that if there's one here today that's lost, that this be the time that You speak to their hearts and open their hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do for us, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is hypocrisy confronted by sovereignty. Hypocrisy confronted by sovereignty. Today we're going to be looking into what is in fact a very, very ugly subject. One that we need to be aware of, even though it is ugly. One that we have to be conscious of, because beloved, as we'll see, it is something that can very easily creep into our own lives. A little bit here and a little bit there, before we realize it, it's raging within. So we must be very mindful of it. There's nothing good that you can say about a hypocrite. Absolutely nothing. And we're going to be dealing with hypocrisy here as we move through here this morning. This is a person that you cannot trust. Now, as I'm going through here, I'm not talking about the person that may have a little major in her life they had that needs to be dealt with. I'm talking about that one that it has reigned supreme in her life. One that is, they're morally bankrupt when it comes to this subject because it's totally consumed them. You can't trust them because you never know if they say one thing and do something else. They give the impression that they are one way when in reality they are another way altogether. You can't depend upon them because this is the person who around the church house has all talked about how much they love the Lord and how much they love the Lord's house and so on and so forth. And then when the time comes and something needs to be done around the Lord's house and you call a work day, they don't ever come. They don't ever show up. But boy, when they do come on the Lord's day, they can find everything that you did that they didn't like. Or they'll find out, they'll point out things that should have been done differently. They talk about how much they love the Lord's house, but they don't ever show up to do anything that needs done when it needs done. I'm sorry, beloved, that is the life of a hypocrite. They say one thing and do something else altogether. We never really know where they stand on any given thing because they bounce around from one to the other to the other to the other. And they don't ever settle on anything. It's not because, with the true hypocrite, it's not because they don't know. They're still trying to figure it out. They know exactly what they believe. But they're going to make sure that you don't ever find out what they believe. You're never going to know where they stand. They're going to dance around the subject to where, you know, if you, they'll be with you whatever you are, and they give us somebody else to know exactly what they are and what their opinions is on a particular subject. You know, we need to know, we need to be aware of just how easy it is for a little bit of hypocrisy to slip into our lives. And being aware of it is one that will help us guard against it and deal with it when it comes. Now, before I go any further, and I'll probably mention again as I go through here, let me get it straight. I am not calling anybody here a hypocrite, okay? I am not inferring that anybody here is a hypocrite, okay? I'm talking about hypocrisy in general in the world around us. I don't want to be misunderstood on this as we go along. Because of how easy it is and how slippery a slope that hypocrisy is, we must always be exceedingly mindful of what we do and what we say. Somebody asks you something, and you're uncertain. There's nothing wrong with saying, I'm uncertain at this point. You know, my mind's not made up yet. There's nothing wrong with saying that. It's far better to do that than come off on some big long oration on something that you believe that you don't. There's nothing wrong with somebody asking you something and saying, I don't know. That's hard for some people to say. I don't know. It'll make you look stupid. It makes you look, I think, smart that you're not trying to roll over somebody something. If you don't know, you don't know. Simple as that. When we deal with this subject, we need to understand its connection here in the book of Romans. While the passage that we read was in a brand new chapter, that is in chapter 2, it ties in directly with the previous chapter, being chapter 1. And it goes completely together with the study that we did not long ago on depravity. It goes together very well when we looked at the depth of depravity. With hypocrisy, we know just how low in depravity to which humanity has the ability to sink. Try to make somebody think what they want them to think. At this time, Paul is now thinking to remind us that apart from Jesus, apart from His saving grace, apart from His love and mercy, beloved, all of us are hopelessly lost in our sin. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you are, how good you may think that you may be. That the only difference between the saved and the lost is Jesus in your lives. That's the only difference between us and the rankest sinner that you can think of today is Christ in our lives. And oh, what a difference that makes. What a different person we are because of Jesus being there in our lives. Sometimes saved people like to think very, very highly about themselves. We've seen it from time to time where we're in different places on. I remember a lady that sang where we went to church in Virginia, and she could sing. She had a beautiful, beautiful voice. Beautiful voice. But she made comment that if she didn't sing, there'd be no specials. That's somebody thinks pretty highly of themselves. If she happened to sing a song, then, beloved, it was totally off limits to anybody else. Now, I ask you, is that a way for a child of God to act and be? No. People have a tendency, even saint people, to think rather highly of themselves. They like to think themselves to be far more important than what they actually are. And anyone who does that and acts that way, deep down inside, if you look very close at your life, you'll find hypocrisy running rampant within their hearts. At the same time, as there are those that think high of themselves, they miss the fact that they are nothing more than sinners saved by grace. That's all. That's all any of us are. That there is nothing in ourselves, nothing in ourselves, that makes them special other than the presence of the Lord. That's all. And beloved, there is nothing about them or any of us that merits the salvation that we enjoy this day. God, in His infinite love and mercy, chose to save us. I don't know why. And I'm not, I could acute and say, well, I don't know why God saved this one out and the other, and I'm not going to do that. This is too serious a matter. I don't know why God saved me. Because I have to tell you, before I saved, I was as rotten as anybody. I was as vile as anybody. And yet God, in His love and mercy, chose to save me and made a different person out of me altogether through His Word. There is nothing in a person's life that makes them special other than the presence of the Lord, and that there's nothing about them that merits what we have. I think I just reread the part of my notes that I had just read. Moving on. Paul dealt with those who could easily point out faults in others. Boy, that is something that is going around, isn't it? They can point out all the faults that everybody does. I think that for many, this appears to be their favorite pastime. To sit back and criticize. Criticize somebody that does something. Criticize somebody that is helpful. Let me tell you something. When whether it's Brother Dale or Brother Deuce, Bruce is leading singing, everybody that we know of is saying a special, and they say anybody else, that is not something that they just say. It's genuinely meant. Anybody here wants to sing a song, you're welcome to do so. Anytime. Why? It's done for the glory of God, and out there's not anybody going to make fun of you for it. It's the purpose behind it. One of the things that happens a lot of times when somebody's just starting preaching, the older preacher will sit back and pick them to death. Pick, 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 pick. This, you should have said it this way, you should have said it that way, this, that, and the other. They seem to forget that they at one time were just getting started. And it changed some over time. In fact, there are those who are experts at picking out all the faults that others have. You ever worked on something? I don't know about anything. And you're when you're finished with it, you have put everything you had into it. You did the absolute best job that you could possibly do with it, regardless of what it might be. Say it's a cake that you decorated, say it's something that you built, say it's something that you put together by welding, whatever it could be. And you're happy with it. And as soon as some people see it, they start being critical about it. That tears you apart, don't it? And there's those who are experts at doing that. Yet, the very same people can never ever seem to see the great need that is within their lives. In short, they are quick to condemn sin in others, but they utterly fail to see the great need within their own lives. Remember the example that the Bible gives us about the mote and the beam that's in an individual's eyes? They're the ones that have the worst that need to have it removed or trying to remove the little out of the other. Doesn't that sound about right? They are quick to condemn, but they fail to realize the sin in their lives that is present and is very much alive and active that they need repentance of. It's almost as though they are completely blind to how they're standing before God. Now there can be no doubting from the passage that we read and what we've looked at so far, that Paul is speaking to none other than a hypocrite. Sadly, we're all familiar with hypocrisy and likely have had to deal with a bit loud. Let me back up and try that again. And likely have had to deal with it at some point or other ourselves in our lives. Whether it's something that we're made aware of has crept into our life, whether it's dealing with somebody else that is a hypocrite. You know, I'll put it this way. If somebody doesn't like me, I'm not going to say I'm fine with it because I wish they did, but if somebody doesn't like me, don't act like you do when we're around one another. You know? Don't act like you do. You know, I'd rather know that there's a problem and maybe something can be fixed than be totally unaware of it and allow it to fester. Anybody with me on that one? Amen. It's always better that way. Know where you stand with somebody. I hate to say this. I really do. And I like a person who speaks their mind. Now, at the same time, I would like to say, I don't need to hear that today. You know, sometimes people say, I need to give you a piece of my mind, but very carefully, you might not be able to spare it. But it's good to know where you stand with somebody, isn't it? You know, you may disagree. I may disagree with you, but I still love you. We're still brothers and sisters in Christ, are we not? Because to disagree doesn't change it. You know, as I said, I'm not calling anybody here a hypocrite. However, before we were saved, this is something we all had to deal with at one level or another. You know, this shows up in times when a person lies about something to somebody to get them out of trouble or to try to put the blame over on somebody else or whatever it might be. It comes in that form too, and we need to be aware of that. What we're dealing with today are those individuals who seem to be totally given over to the hypocrisy in their lives. I believe in a lot of ways this type of hypocrite is in worse condition than the rank sinner. Why? The sinner will often admit their need. It's not in their heart yet, but they'll admit their need. And you can work with them and pray with them, and sometimes God will reach their hearts. But the hypocrite, on the other hand, the hypocrite seeks deception, pretending that all is well within their lives, and refusing to repent. Why do they need to repent? Because everything's all right. They convince themselves that their standing is well with God. There are some who believe that this passage was reserved for the pagan Gentiles that was surrounding Paul at that time. There are still others who tend to think that he was writing to the Jews, who viewed themselves as all superior to others because of the fact that they were born Jews, claiming their association with Abraham and being the chosen race. I find in this, I do agree with both of them. I think it was addressed to both Jews and Gentiles, because Paul made comment twice to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So it catches us all. So, for our main time, let's take a look at the certainties that Paul reveals to us in the subject of hypocrisy confronted by sovereignty. You will notice the deception within hypocrisy. In the first part of verse 1, we saw whether there was the ridicule that is with hypocrisy. Paul reveals a truth that we're very well aware of, and that is the hypocrite is a harsh judge. Very harsh. Because they look at themselves as being better than the one that they're judging. They're quick to point out the faults of others. They seek to expose their sin for all to see. They love to unwrap it so that they, for everybody to look at it, thereby making that person really feel miserable about themselves. You know, what we need to do is pray for folks, right? Let God take care of everything. God has not appointed us to go around and revealing everybody's sin. Now sometimes, as I say that, when sin is in within the membership of a church and a member is in right sin, we have no choice but to deal with it, right? God has given us that authority and that responsibility to do. But what I'm talking about is going around pointing fingers and causing all kinds of discourse about somebody there to watch. The hypocrite usually possesses a critical spirit. They never see any benefit in the actions of somebody else. If you have fallen within their crosshairs, then, beloved, you are in trouble because they're going to nitpick you to death everything you do. They'll nitpick your purpose behind everything you do. They'll not see anything good about what you're trying to do or wanting to do or trying to accomplish. Such activities and accusations, according to what Paul said, are inexcusable before God. It's not something that should be set aside. It's not something that we should be ashamed of. I don't say that we should, but that's not enough. It is inexcusable before God. It's far worse than anything we could say about it or think about it or do with it. We need to have God forgive us of it, don't we? John Phillips said, "The sin of the hypocrite is that of being indignant at other people's shortcomings and of being indulgent of his own." And I don't think anybody can say it any better. They are really indignant, harsh, hateful at somebody else's faults and shortcomings by totally indulging their own as if they can't see them. We see also the rebellion of hypocrisy, the latter part of verse 1 and verse 3. Here we find the distinctive attribute of the hypocrite, what stands out for them and how what works with them. They are quick to point out and judge sin in the lives of others, and yet they often engage in similar sin themselves. Their lives are no better than the hypocrite, than the person they're addressing. I misspoke. They'll point out, the sin in this person's life, but I'm doing the same thing myself. I absolutely condemn and publicly humiliate somebody for a shortcoming in their life when I'm guilty of the exact same thing. That's a hypocrite, folks. That's a hypocrite. If we spend as much time making sure that our own hearts and lives are as clean as they ought to be, we don't have any time to judge anybody else. So I tell you what, I have a hard time with this old boy inside of me. He is defiled. He is rank. He's a sinner by nature. And I fight him every day. All day long. Sometimes the only rest that I get at night is when I sleep, and then I have bad dreams sometimes. What am I saying? We've got all we can do to control ourselves. And that's what we need to be mindful of. They champion the idea of the righteous judgment of God upon all sin. And at the same time, they somehow suppose that God will overlook their sin and will never face any accountability they hold others to. What have they done? They justify what they do. They justify their own actions. They justify their own motives. They justify their own thoughts and so forth. You can justify anything. I don't care what sin you're guilty of. If you try very hard, you'll be able to justify it. And you'll be able to tell yourself, it's okay because I had to do it for this reason. And before long, you'll be able to deaden your conscience where it don't bother you anymore. In doing so, you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. As long as doing that. And at the same time, you're throwing rocks at somebody else. Sad but true, isn't it? It's something that we have to be aware of. They refuse to see their condemnation of sin in general also condemns the very sin in which they too are engaged. They just don't see it. Why? We just said they justified it. They justified it in their heart. They justified it in their lives. Hypocrisy is often a delusional effort to make a person feel better by amplifying the failures of others. You know, there are people today who don't do anything, don't want to do anything, and they're nothing but critical of those who do. Well, that's not the way God would have it done, like they're an expert. Or the one I always like, well, that's not the way that's not the way we used to do it. Well, sometimes what used to be needs to be changed. Now, I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about the stand of our view of the Bible or anything like that. I'm talking about some little things, you know, that don't hurt. Right. Beloved, we must not, you know, if you're the type of person that it makes you, the way that you feel good is making somebody else feel miserable, you need to get on your knees before God. It tears me up inside if I think I've hurt somebody. It absolutely eats me up. I don't want to hurt nobody. Sometimes when you clash, there may be a little bruising of feelings. Think that might come when you're testing fellowship, right, brother? but you know, we don't like to hurt. If you like hurting somebody, then the problem's not with the other person, the problem with you. I don't think God intends us to go around hurting people deliberately. Now, I'm talking about deliberately doing it. Sometimes we proclaim the truth, like Brother Dale says, it'll cause people back to bow up. It's like rubbing a Casper the wrong way. That in that, so here, truth is truth, right? But deliberately going around just to make yourself feel better. While this may bring temporary satisfaction, even that's debatable, it will not escape the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. He knows. He sees. He's aware. He knows our lives and the very intent of our hearts. As I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, he knows what we're going to do before we even think about it, before we ever decide to do it, let alone before we do it. I can go back and say he knew what we were going to do before the world was ever formed. He knows all. So we're not hiding everything. We may be able to disguise our lives and hide our sin from others. And I always contend that eventually it'll come out. You can't, you know, what happens when you're a liar? You have to remember everything you told everybody, and you can't do that. You'll slip up somewhere. But God knows where we stand with Him. He knows where we stand with the lives of others. Verse 4, the resentment and hypocrisy. Paul gives another valid argument against hypocrisy. Not only do they rebel against God in refusing to deal personally with their sin, they also resent the very goodness and grace of God that leads to repentance and faith in Jesus. As I've thought about this, and I've thought about it now, I'm not 100% settled on, but the thing that came to my mind, and comes to my mind even this morning, is doesn't that describe Jonah when he sat on the hill waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed, and then got mad when God did destroy it, when they cried out and were saved, the whole city was spared? You know, instead of rejoicing, Jonah was mad. This is the person when somebody comes and they make a proclamation that they know the Lord and the free pardon of sin, they say, well, we'll see. We'll see. Who are we to judge that? Beloved, we need to be thankful for what God does, not resent His grace. Rather than recognize the conviction in their own lives, they convince themselves that their blessings are a sign of God's approval. Does not the Bible say that it rains on the just and the unjust? And just because you may be enjoying blessings in general, in a beautiful sunshiny day, at least for now, we all enjoy it, right? We all get to enjoy the beauty of nature and everything else we can go with. But just because we are able to do that does not mean that God smiles on us personally. We're just kind of riding through on somebody else's blessing. They know at the same time that God is displeased with their sinful way. They have to. If they know what's wrong with somebody else's life, they have to know what's wrong with their own lives. Either they have deceived themselves to a certain level. Deep down inside, they know that what they're doing is wrong. They use all their time indulging their lusts rather than turning to the Lord and following the Lord. And again, we're looking at those people that God has left alone. That they're doing their own thing, so to speak. This will continue to go on and on unless or until the Lord stops them in their sins. Like He stopped, not literally the same way, but you know how He stopped Paul on the road to Damascus. Tell you what, He stopped me from what I was doing when He saved me. He stopped me dead in my tracks, and I think that's true of everybody that knows the Lord. He stopped us from where we were going. While I know that the believer is eternally secure, I'm also aware that grace is no license to sin. They like to accuse us of that, but I know it's not so. We're not free to go out and just sin all we want to, because we'll be held accountable for that sin. We must be careful not to presume upon the grace of God. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? There was the rebuke of hypocrisy. There can be no doubting, and this is something we're all aware of and very much keenly aware of, that God is holy and righteous in everything that He does. There's no unrighteousness present with the Lord. He is one who is right and just in all of His dealings. What comfort can you give to a family who's lost to somebody that from all appearances is just as lost as they can be? What comfort can you give that family? Well, if they take comfort from it, the only thing you can tell them is when they left this world, they went to the hands of the just God, who deals justly with every person. And if they can take comfort from that, great. If they can't, I'm sorry, that's all I can give you. The hypocrite enjoys ridiculing others by indulging in the very acts he condemns. However, his actions are not unnoticed. And God will deal justly and accordingly with those who continue in their sins. We are told that. Might as well say we're promised that in His Word. Those around the hypocrite may never know the secret life they lead. But God is well aware. And God completely knows that He will bring righteous judgment. Their lives may have been lived in deceit, but we are sure that God will one day bring them to light. All things will be brought to light one day. And they're good in their deceit. They can practice deceit with the best of them. But one day all that's going to be cast aside. One day they're going to stand and give an account for what is there. Our lives, and I'm so thankful for this, our lives will not be judged according to the behavior or actions of somebody else. I don't have to worry about what somebody else does. I have to worry about what I do. Now, I might be concerned about somebody else, and I may well pray for somebody else, and I may well try to help somebody else. But my life's not judged by theirs. My life is judged by me, by what I have done. They'll not be judged based on the perception that others had of us. Oh, they may talk to us like a dog. They may say all kinds of hurtful, mean, spirited things about us. They may make all kinds of accusations against us. They can say anything they want to against us. But guess what? We're not judged by that. Their opinions don't matter. Their opinions don't count. Because God knows about our lives. And that's the one who's taking care of it. the retribution for hypocrisy. Sadly, the hypocrite has lived their lives apart from reality. And they have contributed to this greatly by their own self-denial. That is justification. I'm not saying that from the biblical sense, but justifying what they do. Justifying their action. They view the grace they enjoy as an approval and favor of God. But in reality, one day they're going to face the righteous judgment of God for their lives. The hypocrite has done nothing but harden their hearts to God. Can a person harden their heart? Sure they can. How? God allows them to do so. And that heart becomes... Now, if you get a callus on your hands, at least those of you that work for a living, you know, what happens with that callus? It gets hard, it gets thick, and there's no feeling. Right? Beloved, it is possible for a heart to do the exact same thing. To get past feeling. To get to where there's nothing there that can touch it. And that's a terrible thing. We need to pray for folks that that don't happen for them, or don't happen to them. This had not brought favor unto them, but rather the wrath and judgment of God. The same condemnation that the hypocrite declared others would face will meet them as they stand before God, and they'll give an account for it. This is a very grave reminder that we cannot live as we please, ignoring the guidance of the Lord without there being consequences. There's consequences for what we do, there's consequences for what we believe, there's consequences for how we stand. And we need to be aware of those consequences. For those who die in their sins, judgment is all that remains for them. The righteous judgment. And they that die in their sins will be judged accordingly by their sin. And the punishment will be punished accordingly. The wrath they are storing up will one day be poured out upon them. That is, their lives is continually being in sin, and one of these days it's going to be brought to fruition there. What we can do is we can rejoice that our sin has been atoned for, and we will not stand before God accountable for sin. But we will give an account of the lives that we've lived while upon this earth. Our judgment, our works will be judged by what manner they are. Now, I have just a few minutes left. The discernment within sovereignty. The righteous standard. This records that God dealeth with men according to the standard He has set forth. What is the standard? Holiness. Be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. That is the bar. That is the standard that has been set up. There's no double standard. Boy, can we say that about life as general? There's double standards everywhere you go, aren't they? If this person does, it's wrong, but I'll let you slide. You know, that's one of the hardest thing, but one of the things you have to be very much aware with when you're teaching, when I taught school, that you had to be very, very aware of, is that you treat everybody the same. You don't play favorites. Because that's setting up a double standard. And when you set up a double standard, my friend, you're being a hypocrite. That means when Johnny comes in, you smile and say, "Johnny, good morning, I'm glad to see you," and you mean it when you say it. And then when Joey comes in, you smile and say, "Joey, good morning, it's glad to see you," when deep down inside you say, "Why couldn't you stay home today?" You can't play favorites. Beloved, I'm so thankful God doesn't play favorites. He treats all of His people the same. He treats all the wicked the same. There's no difference. God declares that He will render to every man according to the deeds they have committed within this life. In order to be acceptable to God, a person must be counted righteous. And that is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that we're able to enjoy once we're saved. It is impossible to obtain such righteousness or to measure up to the righteous standard apart from salvation in Jesus. You're fighting the wind, and you're never going to accomplish it. If you're going to live the life of truth, if you're going to live the life of honesty, and the life that is pleasing before God, beloved, you have to be saved. You can't do it on your own. I hope we've already established that. And if you think that you can please God apart from walking according as He has set forth, if you think you can please God apart from being saved, then you've got yourself deluded by the worst delusion there is. You know, it doesn't matter what we do in this life. What does matter is whether we're saved, whether we know the Lord. You find when God saves you, it's a lot easier to tell the truth. You realize that, you know, when you do so, it may make somebody mad, but you do it anyway. You don't have to remember what you say because what you say is the truth to people. I've often said, you know, don't ask my opinion unless you want it. Or if somebody has asked, get ready to ask me, they say, can I ask your opinion of something? And I always tell them, just as long as you don't get mad at me when I give it to you. You know, be honest with folks. It's a lot easier after we're saved. And all what it is, how sweet it is to walk with the Lord day by day. What makes the difference between the hypocrite and the one who is not? The Lord Jesus Christ. What is the standard? What is the sovereignty that hypocrisy comes up against? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what He does, what He can do, and what He will do in our lives. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before You now, dear Lord, we're so very thankful for Thy blessings.